We have covered these past few weeks in our study of the book of Exodus, the introduction and the laying of the groundwork, the setting of the scene for this great departure, which is what Exodus means, going out of the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. We have centered mostly in the life of Moses, the servant of God, and his relationship to the Lord and to the service of God. We took him as a babe in the bulrushes, from a babe in the bulrushes to the bush that burned. And then we saw God dealing with Moses, in particular displaying his power to Moses and through Moses with the vehicle of the rod. The rod of Moses becomes the rod of God. And then we saw the development and the character of the life of Moses as he obeyed God, and God taught him not to look at external circumstances nor to depend upon himself. And we concluded that disappointment was his appointment. Moses suffered bitter disappointment as he did what God said, but there seemed to be no external circumstances that would confirm that God was going to act. But when he threw himself on the ground and put his face in the dirt and cried out to the living God, as always, God began to act. God said, Now you shall see what I will do. And of course, the hinges of human history have turned on the insignificant man who has linked his life to the loving leadership of the living God, the God who has acted in history, the God who has revealed himself in history, the God who has spoken and then has done according to his word. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he not said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he not spoken, and shall he not make it good? The God who spoke this world, this universe, this whole scheme of things into existence by the breath of his mouth has spoken. And every time he speaks, he acts. When he acts, his acts are to reveal himself to the children of men and to confirm his word. Jesus himself said, heaven and earth will pass away, but these words will not pass away. My word will never pass away. God's infallible, inerrant, inspired word will never pass away. And it doesn't make any difference whether the devil in the Garden of Eden said, hath God said, or whether it's some modern theologian or some professor on the campus or some seemingly secure, powerful businessman who says, oh, well, you can't believe that, can you? You don't put any stock in that book, that history book written by men, do you? Well, God says it's his word. And he says his word is going to outlast anything. His word is going to stand as long as he stands. And he doesn't have any plans to take a powder. He doesn't have any plans to check out. He's not getting any weaker. He's not out for a coffee break. He's not gone to lunch. He's not sick. He neither sleeps nor slumbers. And as long as God stands, the word of God will stand. And I want to say one word to the young people of today. Thank God we got some of them here. Thank God in this church that's been put down here on the campus at LSU. And I want to tell you that's a miracle. It's a miracle of God that an independent group such as we had, a little handful of people that didn't have sense enough not to ask, asked for this land and they leased it to us. We pay the exorbitant fee of $10 a year for 99 years. And they gave it to us. That's a miracle. But I want to tell you that we can stand here and preach the gospel and proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ and the good news that God loves man is a miracle. But I want to tell you young people something that are here. I'm going to preach right at you. I'm looking right at you. Eyeball to eyeball. No apologies. Not backing up. I don't know all your language, and you don't even want me to speak in it. I know that. I don't dress like you do. And I know that, and you know that, and you don't care. But there's one thing that is necessary, and I'm going to keep on doing it as long as I have breath, and that is to preach the Word of God. Because the Word of God is the one commodity which will not fail. And I know you want me to tell you the truth. And it may cut, and it may come under that third rib like a sword. It may divide the spirit and soul. It may reach right down into your heart and say, you're the man, you're the woman. But I'm going to keep on preaching it. And the Word of God is what you need to hear. It's what I need to hear. It's what this campus needs to hear. It's what the city needs to hear. And so this Word that we're studying today tells us of the birth of a nation. God acted in history to reveal Himself. Someone has said that the Exodus, and especially the 11th and 12th chapters of Exodus, is where history begins. Oh, I know there's a lot of preamble. I know there's a lot of preparation. But right here, God takes a people and says, they're my people. And He leads them out of bondage, and in one stroke, they come out from being a herd of vagabond slaves, and they are congregated, and they are formed into the greatest amalgamation of people, the greatest unit of people that the world has ever seen. Now, it doesn't bother me for a little baby to cry. And I know that when they're 8 years old and under, they think, who is that wild man up there screaming and stomping his foot and yelling? And it doesn't bother me at all. It may bother a few people if they cry on all day, but that doesn't bother me. Now, I'm telling you, if I can't out-preach a 6-month-old baby, I ain't much. And I can do it. I'm a better preacher than the Apostle Paul. I am. He put one man to sleep in the whole history of the New Testament. I put hundreds to sleep every Sunday. Whew. I've got some classic sleepers in this congregation, though. I'm telling you, they can sleep at attention. They can sit there and they never bobble nor bend. The chin never droops, but those eyes go down just like shutters. Clunk. Bless their hearts. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When shalt thou rise out of thy sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. So shall thy want come as an armed man, and thy poverty as one that traveleth, the Scripture says. Wake up! Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. Christ shall give thee light. Well, so much for the fun this morning. I want to preach to you about the Exodus. And I want to preach to you about the plagues. And I want to preach to you about the Passover. I promised last Sunday to preach on the Passover. We have come to the focal point. We've come to the launching pad. The countdown is there. Now, Egypt didn't realize it. The world didn't know it. And if you, in your nominal, apathetic perusal of the Scriptures can't see it. It's just because the Holy Spirit hasn't given you the insight that this is the launching pad of history right here. This is where it gets moving. This is where it counts down. 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, blast off. You know, we are aware of things that happen suddenly, like Pearl Harbor. We were aware of Pearl Harbor. I remember as a young boy listening with shock and amazement. I couldn't grasp the situation as we heard that report coming over the radio on that fateful Sunday. You know there's a Pearl Harbor going on in the world today? If you don't believe it, if you don't understand it, it's because you've been lulled asleep by the voices of the siren songs of materialism and apathy in our affluent land. There's a Pearl Harbor going on, all right. It's going on in Lebanon and Iran. And we're going to wake up. Don't put me down as a prophet of gloom and doom, because I believe God's people are going to triumph, though this old world's going to go out like a blasted hulk. But we're going to wake up one of these days, and it's not going to be too far hence, and we're going to realize that the balance of power is going to swing drastically when Iran turns. And when those Christians who, and there are Christians in Lebanon, not all of them are Christians like you think, but the Christian bloc in Lebanon, they've been fighting the Muslim world for 1,400 years, and when they go, the balance of power is going to swing drastically. And we just don't realize what's happening. We're going to wake up here some morning, and it's going to be us against the world. And I don't believe this morning, after listening to Dr. Charles Malik in California this last week, had some personal interviews with him, and we talked. General Secretary of the United Nations, a wonderful Lebanese Christian. I do not believe, to quote him, that America has the will nor the ability to stand. We've been eroded from within. You that kind of make the hackles come up on the back of your neck? I hope so. Pray God that it would. We've got a volunteer army that's weak as water. We're giving away countries as fast as we can. Our dollar is eroding. Ooh, don't get me started. Merciful heavens. The only hope in the world today is the God of the Hebrews. The only hope in the world today is the God of the Exodus. The only hope in the world today is the God of the Passover. And God set this scene, and He brought it right down to the moment. 9 plagues were pronounced upon Egypt. All but the first 3 had the children of Israel exempt. My goodness, were those Egyptians so blind that they could not see that the beetles, the flies, didn't bother the Hebrews? Were they so blind that they could not see that the hail did not fall on the land of Goshen? Were they so blind that they could not see that their cattle were sick, but that the Hebrews' cattle were not sick? Were they so blind that they could not see and feel that they had the boils, but the Hebrews didn't? Were they so blind that they could not realize that their land was covered with darkness so thick that you could not see your hand in front of your face, but that the land of Goshen was daylight? Well, some of them saw it. Chapter 10, verse 7, Pharaoh's servant said unto him, "How long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest not that all of Egypt is destroyed?" And yet Pharaoh, like Hitler in his bunker, sits there seemingly secure and serene on his throne and will not let the people go. Why? Because he's hardened his heart. Why? Because he's turned away from God. Why? Because he has, by his own will, said, I am God. I'm God. Not that other God. I'm God. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. And he will not let the people go. Chapter 11, and the Lord said unto Moses, yet one more plague will I bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go. You see, this is the continuation and the last and final chapter of the war of the gods, the battle of the gods. The question is posed, what will you have, plague or Passover? It's as relevant today as it was then. Plague or Passover? What will you have? You see, the Lord said, speak now in the ears of the people. Let every man, and the Hebrew word is shaul, ask, not borrow. That's a poor translation. Let every man ask of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, this man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of the Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservant that's behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beast. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. Oh, yes. God said, I'm going to do the last thing against the gods of Egypt. Here's what you do. Moses, you tell the people, on the 10th day of the month, you go out and you put up a lamb, the firstling of the flock, a lamb of the sheep or a lamb of the goats. Either way, make sure it's without blemish and without spot. And you take that lamb and you keep it up until the evening of the 14th day. Now, this month is going to be the beginning of months for you. We're going to turn the calendar around. God's always rearranging the calendar. I love that. He's always changing the calendar. We are slaves to time. We look at our watches, when to eat. We look at our watches, when to preach. We look at our watches, when to quit sometime. And we're slaves to the calendar and to the watch and to this and to that. But God, the God of the universe, just changes it all around. He changes the calendar. He changed it here, and then we changed it again when Jesus came. Isn't that amazing? The calendar was changed here for the Hebrew at the first Passover. And then it was changed again when the real Passover took place. God always reckons his time from these great acts. This is the cross of the Old Testament. If you don't understand that, you don't know nothing. That's to put it in the vernacular. My English professor wife, notwithstanding, you don't know anything. You don't know nothing if you don't understand that this is the cross of the Old Testament. This is God's projection. This is God's preachment, his pronouncement. And on the 14th day of the month, let every man take that lamb, every family. And this is a wonderful thing. God took a vagabond people and he made them into a nation. But do you know how he made them into that nation? His building blocks for the nation is the same then as it should be now. No nation will rise any higher than the families in it. No wonder our nation has gone downhill, out of gear, running away from God, straight to the mouth of hell. It's because the family has torn up. We don't ever get together anymore. When's the last time you and your family sat down for a serious meal and took time to talk together? A plague on Post Toasties. A plague on Pop-Tarts. A plague on school lunches. Would God that we'd get back to the old family table and eat together and pray together and share together. God always intended it to be that way. Families. And He set them in families. Blue Firebird. Got somebody blocked over here. Blocking some Mormons. Go let them out. And he said, you take that lamb. And on the evening of the 14th day, kill it in the evening. Now get this. Get the picture. Here in the land of Goshen, there are 3 million people who've never known anything but brick and mortar. Lash of the taskmaster. That's all they ever got compensated. Oh, they had their food. Thank God they had some cows, because the Egyptians didn't like cows, and flocks too much. But they had a lot of them. Their day started long before dawn, and it ended long after sundown. And they worked, and they worked. How many of them were ground under the moving blocks of stone? How many of them fell in the brick kilns? How many of them died under the taskmaster's lash? How many of them were ground into the dirt by the Egyptians and Pharaoh? But they were to take that lamb and they were to kill it. Think of it. Divide those families, every one into a family, every household. If the household was too small for a lamb, and I like that, it doesn't say that if the household was too big for a lamb was big enough to go around. The lamb is always sufficient. God is always sufficient. The lamb of God is always sufficient. You don't have to have two of them, just one of them. And two families, or three families if need be, came together under one roof, and they killed the lamb at a set time in the evening. What a happening. I would say there were probably about 500,000 lambs killed at the same instant. 500,000. Think of it. They took that sharp knife and they plunged it through the throat of the lamb, and they caught the blood in the basin. And they took that blood, and God told them, take the blood and strike it on the side post of your door and upon the lintel, upon the top post. And then you roast that lamb with fire. Don't boil it. Don't soak it. Don't mix anything with it. Roast it with fire. Eat it with bitter herbs. And there's a lot of meanings to that, and I'm not going into it today. Then you take your robes and you wrap them around you. You gird your robes upon you. Pick up the long flowing parts of your robes and tuck it in your belts. And put your staff in your hand. And you eat that lamb expectantly. In haste. That doesn't mean gobble the food down. It meant eat the lamb listening for the sound. Oh, what a picture today. God said, you eat that lamb and you listen for the trumpet sound. And when you hear that trumpet sound, what does that mean? That means you're going to move out. Now, this is the oldest Jewish feast. This is the first one that was ever instituted. And it's amazing to me, in verse 11, it is called the Lord's Passover. This was not the Jews' Passover. This was not the Egyptians' Passover. This was the Lord's Passover. The word is Pesach. Pesach in the Hebrew. To pass through, to pass over. And God says that when you have eaten the lamb, when you have struck the blood on the doorpost, about midnight, I'm going to allow the death angel to go through the land. And everywhere he does not see the blood on the doorpost, there the firstborn of that family will die. Now, why did God do that? Is God some vindictive spoil sport in heaven that loves to see the anguish of the wicked? No! The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish. The Bible says God is long-suffering. The Bible says God loves the whole world. Do you know that God's love reached right down through the concrete, right down through the steel, right down into that bunker where Hitler was hiding? It tried to. It could go through the concrete. It could go through the steel. But it couldn't go through that surrounding of the human heart that had hardened itself against God. God loves the whole world. Oh, yes, He does. God loves those leaders in Moscow. Did you know that? God loves those leaders in China. God loves that murderer, that rapist in prison. But we're not listing sins this morning. God loves you. And your heart is a cesspool of human iniquity because it's like my heart. And Jesus said, far from within, out of the heart of man proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murder, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, theft, covetousness, wickedness, and evil eye. All these things come from within and defile a man. And until that heart is cleansed by the blood, until that heart is occupied by the Holy Spirit, until that heart is full of the Word of God, it'll keep spewing forth its vile concoction that will cause man to be inhumane to man and will shake its fist in the face of God and say, God, you can take a hike. I'm doing what I want to, where I want to, with whom I want to, when I want to, how I want to. God loves. God loved the Egyptian, but He hated their sin. And God loved the Egyptian, but He hated their idols. And it was a contest. It was the war of the gods. And the firstborn of man and beast in Egypt were dedicated to the gods. Did you know that? Remember, I said there wasn't a reason that not one of these plagues was without reason, that every plague had a reason. And the final culmination of it all was that the firstborn was dedicated to the gods. And so God is going to pass over. And you see, there's never the mercy of God without the judgment of God. Did you know that? You see, that is the diabolical lie of universalism. It's been preached for ages. It's been preached since the Garden of Eden, and it's been preached right here in Baton Rouge. But it is a lie from the pit of hell. When you preach that God is some sort of syrupy love and He's going to overlook all of these things that He said He's going to pronounce judgment on, and that He's going to someday in some sweet way just sort of abolish hell and forget the judgment and let everybody come back to that fellowship with Him, it's a diabolical lie. If God did that, He'd be a liar. And He's not a liar. He's never told a lie. And He never will. And He said, just as sure as there's a love of God, there's a judgment of God. And the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And Jesus said, there's coming a day when He'll say to them before Him, depart from me into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, God said that. Jesus said that. And if you've got an argument with Him, you've got an argument with Him, not with me. I'm just His Western Union boy delivering the message. But God loved those Egyptians, but He hated their sin, and He put His judgment upon their idols. And for all those who would follow the idols and not God, God said, you're going to be judged. Don't you know that God wants to spare America? Don't you know that God wants to spare Iran? Don't you know that God wants to spare Lebanon? Ezekiel 22:30 says, and I sought for a man among them who should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. and I found none. Wherefore is my wrath and mine indignation poured out upon them? You see, when God says, I'm going to judge something, He's got to keep His word. And the only thing that can avert God's judgment is when that judgment has been satisfied. And you see, if the children of Israel had not obeyed God and had not stricken the blood on the doorpost, if they had not killed that lamb, there would have been no hope for them, because God said, I'm going to pass through Egypt. And when I pass through Egypt, the firstborn are going to die. And the firstborn are going to die everywhere that I do not see the blood. And I want to tell you this morning that America, Iran, Lebanon, this church is under the anathema and under the wrath of God, except for the blood of the Lamb. I want you to know that though you cannot see it, over that doorpost out there, there's blood. Over this roof, there's blood. Over that door, there's blood. Over my study, there's blood. Over the roof of my house, there's blood. Over my very body, there's the blood of the Lamb. Because I put it there by faith. You see, the Bible says in Hebrews 11, Moses, through faith, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Oh, hallelujah. The Passover was kept by faith. It was faith based on a promise. Quickly, I'm going to give you these 3 points. Faith based on a promise. I'm just now getting to the message of the morning. You forgive me, will you? Faith based on promise. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Who ever heard of the Passover until God told them about it? Who ever heard of killing 500,000 lambs all at one time? Who ever heard of taking the blood and painting the doorpost with the blood? Nothing before it or like it has ever been done. God said, you do it. You do it. And faith was believing that what God said He was going to do. What is faith today? Is faith some blind leap in the dark? Like that, huh? Hoping that God will catch me? Thank God there was a floor there. Is that what faith is? No, that's not what faith is. Faith is believing what God has said. Believing what God has said. God says, I love you. God says, long back there in the history of man, when the appointed time was right, I took the little lamb, the firstling of the flock. I took him. I took him out. And I put the knife to his throat. And I slew him. Because I loved you. And the thing that made it so rough was it was his only son. Oh yes, the tracks of that lamb run all through this Bible. Peter says, not with corruptible things as silver and gold received by tradition from your fathers, but by the precious blood of the Lamb. By the precious blood of Christ. As a lamb without blemish and without spot. It's believing that God slew the lamb. It's believing that God, on that doorway of heaven, the cross of Jesus Christ, painted the blood. And all under the blood are safe. Safe. Safe evermore. By faith. The Bible says, without faith it's impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You see, Pharaoh didn't believe that God was God. The Egyptians didn't believe that God was God. They believed that Pharaoh was God. They believed the Nile was the God. They believed the beetle was the God. They believed the sun was the God. They believed that their own hands were gods. They believed that they themselves were gods. But God had to show, I am that I am. You know that we're living in a mixed multitude today. We're living in a world that doesn't know that God is God. We're living in a nation that doesn't know that God is God. We're going our own way and doing our own thing. If 5% of us are burning up 54% of the world's resources. Pell-mell. We're gobbling it down. Unrenewable resources. With no thought to the rest of the world. No thought to God's plan in this world. Faith is believing what God has said. God says judgment is coming. Judgment's coming on America. If you don't believe it, you just wait. It's coming. Faith led to action. Faith was not some just fairy tale. They said, oh yeah, I believe that's true. Sure, I believe. Oh yeah, I believe God's going to judge Egypt. Oh yeah. No. They went out there, 500,000 of them, and they put the knife to the throat of the lamb. And they took the blood and they spread it on the lintel. And they went into that house and they observed the Passover. It led to action. And you know, Moses kept the Passover. And you know the amazing thing about it? God only talked to one man. And his brother, Moses. And yet, that one man's faith was so contagious that 3 million people responded to it. Oh, God in heaven, give me a faith that's so contagious that somebody will respond to it. I want my life to count for God, and I want to be so excited about God that somebody is going to follow along with me. That's all I want. Faith led to action, and the faith was vindicated. There was not a house. There was not a house in all of Egypt that was untouched. Listen. The lamb was slain. The barbecue took place. They ate it with the bitter herbs, with their coats girt about them, with the staff in their hand, confidently, expectantly, listening. And all of a sudden, all across the land of Egypt, no! They cried. They went into the baby's room. The baby's dead. The firstborn sitting at the table fell over. Was there any house exempt? No, not by a long shot. Pharaoh's firstborn, the heir to the throne, toppled from his peerage. Down to the lowest maid, the little scrub woman, all of them suffered because they did not believe. Because they did not trust God. Because they did not have faith in the living God. And the cry went up. The scripture says there wasn't a cry like it before or since. When a million voices cried in anguish. And all of a sudden, by some prearranged signal, Moses said, blow the trumpet. And Pharaoh sends for Moses. Moses didn't go in because Moses said, I'll never see your face again. Pharaoh said that, and Moses said, you've said it, brother. You don't understand it, but you said it. I'll never see your face again. And 1 million voices in the land of Egypt, as of one, said, go, 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 go. 9 times Moses said, let my people go. 9 times Pharaoh said, no, no, no. But with one accord when God acted, with one accord when God spoke, 1 million voices said, go, go, go. And they didn't go creeping out. They didn't go furtively out. They went out with a high hand, with their heads thrown back, with their staves in their hand, laden down with the gold and the jewelry of Egypt that they had given them because they knew they had robbed them for 430 years, that they had served without pay. And now they went out laden with the pay of the Egyptians at the Egyptians' command and the Egyptians' invitation. Go! Leave us alone. What are you going to have in your life? Are you going to come to some point in your day when a piercing wail is going to go up from your throat that's going to say, Lord, Lord? Are you going to hear that awesome voice saying, Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you? Or are you going to hear the voice of God saying, Come, my children, I'll lead you. I'll carry you like an eagle carries her young. I'll be a father unto you. I'll be like a shepherd to you. I'll be your everlasting father, and I'll take care of you for the rest of your days. Because I love you, I've set my seal of love on you. Which will it be, plague or Passover? If you could draw a line over your body right now, a line over your house, if you could put an imaginary doorway over your life, what's on it? If there's nothing on it, I want to tell you in the words of Scripture, you're under the wrath of God. You are doomed, damned. You are heading for hell, a devil's hell, and God, the love of God, cannot save you. It won't touch you. But if you put the blood there, in the words of the Word of God, he that believeth on him, the Scripture says, hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed that moment, just as they were passed those thousands of years ago, passed from death unto life. Now I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, and I'm going to ask you to talk to God, not to me, not to anybody else. And I'm going to ask you to be honest. If you ever were honest, for God's sake, for your sake, be honest right now. I'm not some wild evangelist that's trying to trick you. I wouldn't trick you for anything in the world. I'm not a magician in the court of Pharaoh. I'm a country preacher that has said, God says, trust the Lord Jesus Christ and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ so that he may pass over. Continue on your own way, doing your own thing, and destruction is waiting, believe me. Now I ask you, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, have you put the blood of the Lamb on your life? Have you put it on your doorpost? Is the blood of the Lamb over your family? Have you trusted Christ? That's what the gospel is. The gospel is the modern Passover. Have you trusted Christ? He's the Lamb. Have you said yes to Jesus Christ? If you're here today without Christ, and you know who you are, if you've never invited Jesus Christ to be your Savior, I plead with you, I beg you, I urge you, I implore you, trust God by faith. Will you do this simple thing? With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you raise your hand and say, Pastor, I want Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I want the blood of the Lamb to be applied to my life. I want to be saved. I want to know God. I want to be in His family. I want to come out of the shackles of the devil, self, slavery of Egypt, the bondage of my own life. I want to trust the Savior. You here without Christ? Would you lift your hand right now and say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. Wherever you are, nobody's looking. Young, old, it doesn't make any difference. Anybody here that would say, Pastor, I want the Savior to be my Savior? Yes, ma'am, I see you. Someone else? Anyone else? Quickly. We're all at your mercy. We're waiting on you. Yes, sir. God bless you. Someone else? Yes.